our last few weeks talking about our relationships with other people, sharing our stories, walking along with someone in their journey, in their faith journey. And today we want to talk about stories. And I want to say thank you to those who told their story. I know that some people, Jesse and I don't really care about being in front of people, but some people hate it. And there's probably the biggest reason why most of you didn't do the video, because you weren't willing to look at yourself. Matter of fact, my wife is not even in the room. I don't know if you noticed. She left because she didn't want to see herself up there. And if you knew what order you were in, you probably would have left too, right, Donna? Yeah, right. So you know, I appreciate people that came up and did that. I thank you very much for doing that. But stories are powerful. Words are powerful. Everybody loves a good story. Everybody loves it. You'll sit down and they'll listen to it. Some people are good at telling them. Some people are really not good at telling stories. But stories are powerful. Honestly, words are powerful things. I mean, in our culture right now, some goofball can get on TV and talk about how bad the stock market or the housing market is, and tomorrow your stocks will lose like $500, like that. Some bozo who thinks he knows something about a house can speak about 3 minutes worth of stuff and your stocks go in the toilet. The very next day, the president can get on the TV and say something the complete opposite and they shoot back up. Very powerful words. Right? I mean, people love to hear stories. Sometimes they like to be scared about what they hear so it goes down, and sometimes they love what they hear so it goes up. Stories are powerful. I always wanted, I don't know if this is a southern thing, but in Georgia and in LaGrange, there was this storytelling contest that you could actually sign up in, kind of like a Mark Twain kind of folksy go and sit, and it was always at the public library where all the nerds hang out, you know, and you could go and sit and just listen to people tell stories, and if you wanted to sign up, you could sign up, and it'd be like a contest. You could win this contest of telling a story. I never actually thought I had a good enough story to go tell. I was going to try it, but I never did do it. But I have a friend, his name is George, and he's a master storyteller. I've only known George for about a year and a half, and I only see George once every two weeks for about an hour at a time. Maybe sometimes the stretches are longer, sometimes they're closer together, but average about once every 2 weeks. And in a year and a half, once about every 2 to 3 weeks, this is what I've learned about George. George was born to parents from Syria. He was one of 10 children. He is 85 years old, so he was born in the 30s. 20s, sorry. Sorry, I didn't want to throw you 30 people under the bus there. Sorry, I didn't do the math beforehand. Every kid in his family, all 10 children, are named after Catholic saints. Every one of them. His Syrian parents were Catholic. I'm not sure how that happens in Syria, but it happened in the time that his parents were living there. George was named after Saint George the Dragon Slayer. Evidently, there's a saint from 1312 to 1300s who evidently slayed a dragon. His name was George. That's who his namesake is. He grew up in New Jersey for a little while. His parents came into New Jersey. That's where he started his life and then moved to Oakland and spent most of his life in Oakland after that. He went off to war and joined the Navy during World War II. And he's got tons of stories about how he hustled and worked his way through the Navy, basically making some side money. And those are the best stories, where he told one story. They had a safe in the room that he worked in that was for the admiral or the captain's papers. They took all those out and put them on top of the safe and then used the safe for a sandwich bar. And they would make egg sandwiches and put them in the safe, and then sailors would come and they would buy them. Unfortunately for them, the safe is not refrigerated. So the egg sandwiches went bad and one guy got sick. So that was the end of the egg sandwich selling. But he's got crazy stories about keeping beer cold with fire hydrants and all kinds of crazy, crazy stories that he tells from his Navy time. After the war, he took his skills as a radio operator and sold and repaired radios in Oakland. Started his own shop downtown in the Oakland area. Eventually, George is a very, very good talker. So he ended up becoming a salesman for Mr. Jacuzzi himself, and actually sold jacuzzi brand jacuzzis when they first were invented. Basically, they were just a thing you stuck in your bathtub and hope you didn't get electrocuted. Really, seriously, you just stuck this thing and it blew bubbles. Mr. Jacuzzi, he worked for him. He became a pilot, a little, a private pilot license, and actually survived a crash. He actually crashed a plane and walked away from it. Him and the actual guy, they both lived. He decided one day he wanted to be a comedian. So he became a comedian. And he actually tried that for a while, actually began to meet famous people from the 60s and the 50s. He actually knows several people from his time as being a comedian and traveling around doing that. He was married. He had one child. His wife died when she was in her 40s. His son actually died in his 40s. So George has no family except for a few of his brothers and sisters left. Finally, George retired and now owns the RV park where the San Joaquin and the Stanislaus Rivers converge out. South of town, I guess that is. East of town, I don't know which. That way. So one thing I learned sitting there with him once every 2 or 3 weeks is that man can talk. And he can tell story after story. And those are the clean ones. There are a few of them I can't tell. And if you weren't careful, George would make you late to an appointment. You always had to look at your watch because the man could keep going. And he always, I got to tell you. And you're like, I got to go. I'm going to be late. I got to go. And he just keep going. And if you just sat there, you just keep talking and talking and talking. There's something powerful about a story. George should write a book and call it George the Dragon Slayer. That should be the name of his book. Wouldn't that be a cool book? It'd just be all of his stories about his life. We all have a story. If you're alive, if you're breathing right now, you have stories just like George, just like me, just like anyone else. The stories that we've watched today. You know, Beth's story was a story of a realization. She's in this relationship. We're in this relationship with this woman who realizes that, hey, maybe God is orchestrating something going on here. You know, Jesse's story was about provision, that God does provide. Donna's story was about discovery, about who she really is, about her self-worth and who God really made her to be. And Nikki's story and her mom's story is about redemption, about God redeeming. So we all have stories. No matter where you've been, no matter how boring you think you might be or how exciting you, we all have stories. We have funny stories, sad stories, happy stories, stories that make you angry, stories that make you want to quit, and stories that make you want to persevere and accomplish something. We all have stories. But if we call ourselves Christ followers, if we want to say, I follow Jesus, you know, we're something we can offer the world. We can actually offer the world a counter story to the story that the world often tells. You know, one of the most effective witnesses you can have is actually talking positively about something negative that might have happened in your life or someone else's life. Where you can speak how God has moved in that moment in your life. Even though it's painful, even though it might be difficult, even though it may not be resolved yet. I mean, that's powerful when you can say, you know what, but God is God and He is moving in my life, even in the midst, even right now when it's really hard. And we can offer that to the world. That's the story that you carry around with you. And so today we're going to do something kind of crazy. We're going to read the whole book of Philippians. So if you'll take out your Bible and turn to the book of Philippians. And if you want to, you know, I don't know if you have this weird thing about writing in your Bible or not. I don't know if you like to have the pages clean or not, but I write in my Bible. So just if you want to, pull out a pen. And every time you hear a story, just write the word story above it. That's what I did. I just kind of marked it all up. And in my Bible, Philippians is only like 2 pages long, but the words are really, really, really tiny. So we shouldn't be here too long. So Philippians. So it's Galatians, Ephesians, Philippians, Colossians. God eats popcorn, if you can't remember those in order. or General Electric Power Company, whatever you use to remember that. Okay, Philippians chapter 1. It says, Paul and Timothy, servants of Christ Jesus, to all the saints in Christ Jesus at Philippi, together with overseers and deacons, grace and peace to you from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. I thank my God every time I remember you. Story. Every time he remembers you, he's thinking about what's going on. In all of my prayers from all of you, I always pray with joy because of your partnership in the gospel from the first day until now. Being confident of this, that he who began a good work in you will carry it out to completion until the day of Christ Jesus. Your story, God making you complete. It is right for me to feel this way about all of you, since I have you in my heart. For whether I am in chains or defending you, or defending and confirming the gospel, all of you share in God's grace with me. God can testify how I long for all of you with the affection of Christ Jesus. And this is my prayer, that your love may abound more and more in knowledge and in depth of insight, so that you may be able to discern what is best and may be pure and blameless until the day of Christ, filled with the fruit of righteousness that comes through Jesus Christ, the glory and praise of God. Isn't that just growth in your life, that he would hope that you would realize how you are growing and you're learning and you're growing in your depth of God? So it goes on. Now I want you to know, brothers, that what has happened to me has really served to advance the gospel. So now he's telling a story. As a result, it has become clear throughout the whole palace guard. So Paul is in prison while he's writing this letter. So now he's telling people about what's going on. As a result, it has become clear throughout the whole palace guard and to everyone else that I am in chains for Christ. Because of my chains, most of the brothers in the Lord have been encouraged to speak the word of God more courageously and fearlessly. So now he says people are encouraged. The whole guard, everybody that hangs out and guards him, hears his story. Hears about Jesus. It is true that some preach out of envy and rivalry, but others out of goodwill. The latter do so in love, knowing that I am put here for the defense of the gospel. The former preach Christ out of selfish ambition, not sincerely, supposing that they can stir up trouble for me while I'm in chains. But what does it matter? The important thing that in every way, whether from false motives or true, Christ is preached. And because of this I rejoice. So yes, I will continue to rejoice. For I know that through the prayers and the help given by the Spirit of Jesus Christ, which has happened to me, will turn out to be my deliverance. For I eagerly expect and hope that I will in no way be ashamed, but will have sufficient courage so that now, as always, Christ will be exalted in my body, whether by life or by death. For to me, to live is Christ and to die is gain. For I am to go on living in the body, this will mean fruitful labor for me. Yet what shall I choose? I do not know. I am torn between the two. I desire to depart and be with Christ, which is better by far, but is more necessary for you that I remain in the body. Convinced of this, I know that I will remain, and I will continue with all of you for your progress and joy in faith, so that through my being with you again and your joy in Christ Jesus will overflow on account of me. So whatever happens, conduct yourself in a manner worthy of the gospel of Christ. And now he's talking about how he wants to have courage. If he dies, great. If he lives, fine. But he wants to have courage. He's talking about this story about he doesn't know what's going to happen. He's in prison. So no matter what happens, you, in your life, conduct yourself in a manner worthy of the gospel. Then whatever I come and see you or hear about you in my absence, I will know that you stand firm in one spirit, contending as one man for the faith of the gospel without being frightened in any way of those who oppose you. This is a sign to them that they will be destroyed, but you will be saved, and that by God. For it has been granted to you on behalf of Christ not only to believe on him, but also to suffer for him, since you are going through the same struggle you saw I had and now hear that I still have. So, if you have an encouragement from being united with Christ, if any comfort from his love, any fellowship with the Spirit, if any tenderness and compassion, then make my joy complete by being like-minded, having the same love, being one in spirit and purpose. Do nothing out of selfish ambition or vain conceit, but in humility consider others better than yourself. Each of you should look not only to your own interests, but also the interests of others. So now as you walk through your life, how is your story different? If you're really going to live this out, he's saying, if you're really going to do this, well, how's your story going to be? Are you going to be compassionate toward people? Or are you going to be the opposite? So he then says to us, your attitude should be the same then as Christ Jesus, who being a very nature God did not consider himself equality with God something to be grasped, but made himself nothing, taking the very nature of a servant. So now he's telling Jesus' story. Being made in human likeness and being found in appearance as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient to death, even death on a cross. And therefore God exalted him to the highest place and gave him to the name that is above every name, that at the name of Jesus every knee shall bow in heaven and on earth and under the earth, and every tongue shall confess Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. So then he goes on and talks more about how we are then to shine like Jesus. I'm going to skip down a little bit. And then he starts talking about in verse 19 about a couple of guys. Start telling two other people's story. Not even his story anymore. He's talking about Timothy. And I had to go figure out how to say this word. Epaphroditus, I believe is his name. Epaphroditus. Now, Epaphroditus in Greek means worshiper of... Aphrodite. Worshipper of... This man's name is, I worship a pagan god. That's what his name means. That's what his parents named him. And now he is now following God and Jesus Christ. And his name... you walk up to some guy that speaks Greek and, hey, my name means, I worship Aphrodite, but I don't anymore. I worship Jesus. Now, how powerful of a story is that? Just in his name you get that. It says, I hope in the Lord Jesus to send Timothy to you soon, and also may be cheered when I receive news about you. I have no one else like him who take a genuine interest in your welfare. For everyone looks out for his own interests, but not those of Jesus Christ. But you know that Timothy has proven himself, because as a son with his father, he has served with me in the work of the gospel. I hope, therefore, to send him as soon as I see how things go with me. And I am confident in the Lord that I myself will come soon. But I think it is necessary to send back to you Epaphroditus, my brother, fellow worker, and fellow soldier, who is also your messenger, who you sent to take care of my needs. For he longs for all of you, and he is distressed because you heard he was ill. Indeed, he was ill and almost died. But God had mercy on him, and not on him only, but also on me, to spare me sorrow upon sorrow. Therefore, I am all the more eager to send him so that when you see him again, you may be glad and may have less anxiety. Welcome him in the Lord with great joy and honor men like him, because he almost died for the work of Christ, risking his life to make up for the help you could not give me. So his story, this guy nearly dies in the service of Paul helping him, and the Philippians sent him to go, and he nearly dies. And Paul is relating his story here and how powerful it is. Welcome him and what he did, and honor him for what he did. To verse chapter 3, finally, my brothers, rejoice in the Lord. It is no trouble for me to write these same things to you again, and it is safeguard for you. Watch out for those dogs. Now he's telling them a totally different story. Watch out for those dogs, those men who do evil, those mutilators of the flesh. For it is we who are the circumcision, we who worship by the Spirit of God, who glory in Christ Jesus, and who put no confidence in the flesh, though I myself have reasons for such confidence. So now you got these guys who are walking around telling people you must be circumcised to be a follower of God. And Paul says that's not true. You don't have to be. Matter of fact, in another place, Paul says, I wish they would go off and just emasculate themselves, because they're just doing no good to the gospel. It doesn't say it here. It's in another place. That's a pretty powerful thought, though. So he's about to talk about how he takes no confidence in this flesh. But then he says, but I have reasons for such confidence. He goes on. If anyone else thinks that he has reasons to be confident in the flesh, I have more. Circumcised on the eighth day of the people of Israel, the tribe of Benjamin, a Hebrew of Hebrews, in regard to the law, a Pharisee. As for zeal, persecuting the church. As for legalistic righteousness, I was faultless. But whatever was to my profit, I now consider loss for the sake of Christ. What is more, I consider everything I lost compared to the surpassing greatness of knowing Christ Jesus my Lord, for whose sake I have lost all things. I consider them rubbish, that I may gain Christ and be found in Him and have righteousness on my own that come from the law. But that which through faith in Christ, the righteousness that comes from God and is by faith, I want to know Christ and the power of His resurrection and the fellowship of sharing in His sufferings, because like Him in His death, and be like Him in His death, and so somehow to attain the resurrection from the dead. So Paul says, listen, here's my story. I'm better than all those guys that are walking around telling you you have to be circumcised. But I think it's junk. It's trash. Rubbish actually means poop. The word rubbish, they just don't write poop in our Bible. That's not civilized. But that's the word he used. Everything I had, my whole story for the name of Jesus was rubbish, because Jesus is above all of that. So pressing on now. Now that I've already obtained all these things, I've already been made perfect. Or not that I have already obtained these things, or I've been made perfect, but I press on toward to take hold of that for which Christ Jesus took hold of me. Brothers, I do not consider myself yet to have taken hold of it. But one thing I do, forgetting what is behind and straining toward what is ahead, I press on toward the goal to win the prize from which God has called me heavenward in Christ Jesus. I mean, that little section right there, you want something to memorize? Memorize that. Circle it. Take it home. Because when somebody asks you, why? Why are you doing this? Why do you follow God? Your life looks like it's too hard. Why do you worry about it? This is awesome. I don't look at what's happened. I look forward to what God has for me. And that's what I'm pressing toward. That's the goal that I have. It's not a perfect life. It's not having all the pain taken away. It's not all of that. It's what God has for me. Then he says, all of us who are mature should take such a view of things. And on some point you're thinking differently, that too God will make clear to you. Only let us live up to what we have already attained. So you should be telling a different story. I'm going to flip over to chapter 4. He gets on to a couple of people who are fighting. I'm going to try to say their name right. I think it's Yodia and Suntike, I think. And he's asking them just to agree with each other. That they're brothers. They're sisters. And they're in the same cause together, to stop fighting. And so he says, rejoice in the Lord. Now this is a different way of thinking about life. Rejoice in the Lord always. That's a counter story. That's an opposite story from what the world teaches. I will say it again, rejoice. Let your gentleness be evident to all. The Lord is near. Do not be anxious about anything, but in everything, by prayer and petition, with thanksgiving, present your requests to God. And the peace of God, which transcends all understanding, will guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus. I mean, that's crazy. And the peace of God, which transcends all understanding, will guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus. So you wonder how you can rejoice always? You wonder how you cannot be anxious? Because that's a different story. The peace of God transcends all things and guards your heart and guards your mind. And so he tells us to do something that you don't often hear. So finally, brothers, whatever is true, whatever is noble, whatever is right, whatever is pure, whatever is lovely, whatever is admirable, if anything is excellent or praiseworthy, think about such things. And whatever you have learned or received or heard from me or seen in me, put into practice. And the God of peace will be with you. And then he goes on to say a really popular verse, if you memorize scripture, Philippians 4:13 is about to come up. So he's telling a story. He's telling a story that's counterintuitive. Oftentimes we get worried about things and we wish our circumstances were better than they were, but he says something about it when things are not going great. He says, I rejoice greatly in the Lord that at last you have renewed your concern for me. Indeed, you have come in concern, but you do not, no opportunity to show it. I am not saying this because I am in need, for I have learned to be content, whatever the circumstances. I know that it is to be what it is to be in need, and I know what it is to have plenty. I have learned the secret of being content in any and every situation, whether well-fed or hungry, whether living in plenty or in want. I can do everything through Him who gives me strength. That's a different kind of story. And the story you carry, if you walk with Jesus, you carry that kind of story. A story that can speak to whether you need money or you don't, whether you need food or not, you can be content. Whether you're named after a goddess that has no bearing on your life at all, you can actually follow after Jesus Christ. Your name doesn't stick with you. It doesn't have to define you. So Paul interjects this idea that we are all nothing without God, but with God, all things are possible. It's true for you. It's true for me. Doesn't mean all of a sudden you're going to have tons of money. Doesn't mean that all of a sudden all the problems just melt away. But your perspective changes when God is in the picture. So Jean is going to tell her story. It's going to be our last story, and we'll close. And what I liked about what Jean had to say is she talks about this idea of but God. When God steps in, it changes things. So let's watch Jean's story, and then we'll close.